Would you like to study the Bible, but don't really know where to start? Bob Enyart's seminar on hermeneutics, tools for studying the Bible, will help you to study and understand the Bible on a whole new level. Hermeneutics, tools for studying the Bible, is available by calling 1-800-8-ENYART, or you can get the MP3 CD or the MP3 download at kgovstore.com. That's kgovstore.com.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. We'll see if today we can conclude our discussion of who is the bride of Christ. I know that many Christians have been taught and believe with a passion that the church, that the body of Christ is the bride of Christ, but we tend to forget that throughout the entire Old Testament, there is a romance presented, God's betrothal, romance, love, and his marriage to national Israel. Then, tragically, because of Israel's unfaithfulness, God says explicitly that he has given to Israel a certificate of divorce, that he's divorced her, but that he does plan, in the last days, he plans to take her back and to restore their union, their marriage. And so what's with that? If we are the body of Christ, well, if we're both the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, then that seems a little peculiar. Then by these teachings, do we marry ourselves? Does the body of the groom marry the bride? It's just only Dennis Rodman, the basketball player, Dennis Rodman, only he has done that. We don't marry ourselves. So what's with that? Well, let's continue to talk it through. We'll pick up in the story from the Hebrew Scriptures where God said that he divorced Israel, and realize he did not divorce the remnant who believed, like Jeremiah and Isaiah, the prophets who were faithful to God. He didn't divorce them. So who did he divorce? He divorced national Israel, but the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and the New Testament, including the Apostle Paul, like in Romans 11, they say that God is not done with Israel. He looks forward to remarrying Israel, so to speak, and that he will graft them back in again. So what is that all about? Well, let's pick it up with Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, where the Lord says, "Where is the certificate of Israel's divorce? Where is it? And for your transgressions, Israel has been put away, but where is the certificate of divorce?" So through Jeremiah, God declares the existence of that certificate. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, God says, "For all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce." Now, it's important to realize that that did not include the remnant. When God has turned from one group to another, and he says he's going to cut off one group because of unbelief, then he changes the way he's dealing with that group as a corporate relationship, but that doesn't mean that he cuts off the individuals within the group who are believing. So that's an important biblical principle to understand. So as we saw yesterday, the book of Deuteronomy is the text of God's marriage covenant with Israel. But then where is the certificate of divorce? God says he gave to Israel her certificate of divorce. So where is it? Well, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, is divided into three sections: the law, the prophets, and the writings. The writings are also considered the poetic books. And the section called the writings, it contains 11 books. Now, traditionally, Jews, to this day and through the many centuries, Jews use the five middle books of the writings for festival readings. And those five books all fit on a single scroll, and that scroll is called the Megillah. The Megillah, I'll spell that for you. But the Book of Lamentations lies as the central book within the writings, you know, five before it and five after it, and it's the central book within the Megillah. That is spelled M-E-G-H-I-L-L-O-T-H. M-E-G-H-I-L-L-O-T-H. The Megillah. That's the name of a scroll of five of the books from the Hebrew Scriptures, the central five of the writings. Now, these particular five books form the core of what are called the wisdom books. The Megillah provides an overview, the plot, if you will, of the whole story of God's covenant relationship with Israel. In order, I'll tell you what these books are and how they fit into the story. The Song of Songs is the first, and that's about the romance of betrothal. And then Ruth, the marriage of Ruth to the kinsman redeemer. So God romanced, he was betrothed to Israel, and he romanced her, we saw that. And then he married Israel on Mount Sinai as he stood face to face with the 70 elders of Israel, and Moses stood between them officiating, and they consecrated their vows there. And then the Book of Lamentations documents the unfaithfulness of Israel as God's wife. Israel was the bride of Jehovah, and once they married, this is, of course, spiritually and metaphorically, but it is showing God's heart. It's how God describes his relationship with his covenant people. And so the Book of Lamentations documents the destruction of Israel's adultery, their unfaithfulness that they committed against their God. That is the certificate of divorce. We'll talk about that more in a moment. The fourth book is the Book of Ecclesiastes. And once you are divorced from God, then there is vanity. Vanity. All is vanity. All is foolishness. All is vain. And then Esther. And by the way, we have so many neat Bible studies. Our study on the Song of Songs, on the Book of Ruth, our verse-by-verse study on Ecclesiastes. Somebody just called, was it yesterday, 2 days ago, from Florida, and they said his name is Mark, and he said he listened to the study of the Book of Ruth, and it was like getting a refresher about the story of the whole Bible and how much he loved studying the Book of Ruth with us here at Bob and Yart Live, and it was, what a joyful study that was. So Ecclesiastes, and then finally the fifth book on this scroll is the Book of Esther, about the orphan girl in exile who becomes queen and of the salvation of her people. So this all fits into our story of God's bride. And the judge, God, eventually gave Israel her divorce decree by sending her the Book of Lamentations. Now, if you read Lamentations, of course, you'll learn a lot from it. But the strong message of the book comes across when you realize that this is, God has inspired this book from the perspective of the jealous husband who is now spurning his unfaithful wife. In the very first verse, Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1, God pictures Israel like a widow. Put that in quotes, like a widow. She is not a widow since her Lord had not died, but she is like a widow, as the text says, because he has left her. He's divorced her. Every chapter of Lamentations flows with the inconsolable tears of a wife who realizes she destroyed her marriage with her own hands. It is so devastating. The verses describe a vacated home, bereft of love, and no celebration because of a cheating wife who did not consider the consequences. So the husband, in Lamentations, and the husband is God, he writes down the grounds, the accusations against his wife. He writes them down, the sum total of his wife's adulteries, and he hangs them around her neck. What a picture, huh? Talk about being adorned with something to bring out your best features. And God writes of his wife's adulteries and hangs them around her neck. The scorned woman calls for her lovers, but even they have left her. And isn't that the way of sin? Outside there is mourning, but at home, things are even worse. They're like death, because the loving husband no longer remembers the place where he once rested his feet. So we're describing here the book of Lamentations, God's divorce decree that he gave to Israel. Even her own mother cannot soothe the wife's pain. The children suffer, and the economic cost of divorce sets in as she loses her prosperity, her home, and inheritance. She brought the agony upon herself, yet it also came from the Lord, who had turned his hand against her and refused to listen to her prayers. Israel is cast aside, but then the wife realizes that even grieving over death does not reach the anguish of rejection, right? If you've known someone who's lost a loved one has died, how devastating that is. And then the same person goes through the rejection of a spouse and that, or even the rejection of a child who rejects you, or a parent who rejects the child, that's even worse than the separation of death. So Lamentations is Israel's certificate of divorce, which God gave to the nation. And regardless of the claims of some theologians that God has no emotion, no passion, that he's impassible, that's not true. You don't get that from the Bible. You get that from Greek philosophy. It's not true. God is not impassible. When you study theology in the omnis and ims, you can cross that one right off. Some of them you modify based on biblical teachings. That one you just cross off. The claim that God has no passion. We have emotion because God has passion. The Apostle Paul writes that our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And so too, in Ezekiel chapter 6, God says, I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot. In Hosea chapter 2, God says, bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Remember yesterday we read the passage where God said, you will not call me your master, you will call me your husband. Well, now he has given her a certificate of divorce, so now she is not my wife, nor am I her husband any longer. But God hopes Israel will someday respond to the consequences. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 7, he says, she will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. And then we read in Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And that is a marriage covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So in a dramatic development, God then prophesied a future restoration of his marriage to Israel. In Isaiah chapter 54, let me read for you. For your maker is your husband, your maker, your God, your creator. For your maker is your husband, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. That's because God will call Israel his bride once again. That'll happen again. In Isaiah chapter 62, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. What does that mean, your land shall be married? Well, the Bible, God frequently uses the land as a metaphor for the people. And the people, when the people sin, the land sins. It's an interchangeable figure of speech, a metaphor. So your land, that is Israel, shall be married. For as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you to Israel, Isaiah 62, verse 5. So when we look in Hosea, which the entire book is about this topic, chapters 2 and 3, they tell us how the Lord will woo Israel to himself again in the latter days as he did in her youth in the wilderness and before that time. So Hosea, some excerpts from chapters 2 and 3. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her as in the days of her youth. And in that day, you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. In that day, I will make a covenant for them. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me. And he's speaking to Israel, the nation that he has cut off in the sense that he says, I have divorced them. So he married them, he divorced them, and he says he will marry them again. This will be in the end times, in the latter days. So that hasn't happened yet. So Israel is the bride. Israel is the bride. We are the body of Christ. If we were the bride, that would be sad because right now we would be the ex-wife. Because that's the status of the bride right now. Let me continue in Hosea. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So, humanly speaking, God will not forget the wife of his youth, like in Proverbs 5:18 and elsewhere. Not surprisingly, then, Jesus spoke to Israel of their coming marriage. You know that in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, I was only sent to the house of Israel, only to Israel. You know that, right? He died for the sins of the world, but he was sent only to Israel. He said to his 12 apostles, you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom. Now, which of the apostles are going to judge us in the church, in the body of Christ? None. Well, the apostle Paul, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the only one who speaks of the body of Christ. Will he rule over us? No, because the body of Christ is an organism where Christ is the head. None of the apostles rule over the church, but Israel, their 12 apostles will rule in their kingdom. Of course, many Christians disagree with that understanding of the Bible. That's the more literal understanding of the Bible, Old and New Testament. Many Christians have been taught that you can't take that more literal, you can't take it as literally true, all the talk about Israel and the tribes and the kingdom. You have to take it all as a metaphor for the church. And we have, my life's work is on this topic. It's called The Plot, An Overview of the Bible. And as Christians debate doctrines, the overview of the Bible is the key to its details. So if you want a better understanding of, pick your doctrine, pick it, whatever it is. Speaking in tongues, the Sabbath, the dietary law, praying for healing and miracles, tithing, can you lose your salvation, baptism. Just pick your doctrine where Christians debate and fight over through the centuries, and you'll realize that as you become proficient in understanding an overview of the whole Bible, you will understand those doctrines better. You'll understand both sides. You'll begin to understand why Baptists view things one way and Charismatics view them another way. You'll see it. Because as the plot of the Bible transpires, you will see how God's revelation relates to peoples and groups and times, and it's all fascinating. So Jesus spoke to Israel of their coming marriage. In Matthew 22, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." Well, he's the son. The king is the father. It's not till you get to Revelation 19, you hear the phrase, the marriage of the Lamb and his wife. And that's when Christ unites with Israel. The book of Revelation is filled with hundreds of references, quotes, and allusions to the Hebrew scriptures, including the repeated mention of the 12 tribes and all the Mosaic law that Paul says we in the body of Christ, we don't worry about whether meat was sacrificed to idols, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the whole chapter. But in Revelation to Israel, they have to worry about that because that's part of their covenant with God. So Revelation 19:9, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now that's yet future. It hasn't occurred yet. It remains as a future event. Well then, how about, if this is true, in the Old Testament speaks repeatedly of the nation of Israel being the bride of Christ or the bride of Jehovah, and then being married to God, and then God divorcing her, and he's going to marry her again in the latter days, then why do we say that we are the bride of Christ? We say that because we're not careful enough as we study the scriptures. It is true that in a couple places, the Apostle Paul makes an analogy about a bride and a groom, or a husband and a wife, speaking of our relationship with God. And that's true, but he's doing it as an analogy. In the Hebrew scriptures, God goes to great length to saying that Israel is my bride, Israel is my wife, I will take Israel back again. So why would Paul use the husband and wife, bride and groom analogy? Doesn't that just confuse the matter? Well, I'll give you an example. The Apostle Paul says, when he writes to the Corinthians, we just did a verse-by-verse study of 2 Corinthians at Denver Bible Church. I love our book studies where we go through entire books of the Bible. And by the way, some people subscribe to those and they get them mailed to them once a month, a different book or topic in the Bible. And you could get that from our website, kgov.com, or call us at 800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. But Paul begins, he's going to use this metaphor, but it's not in a technical sense as we see through the Old Testament. He uses it as a metaphor. He says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So when Paul says, bear with me in a little folly, he's saying, if you understand my point, if you get my drift, if you get my meaning, I'm using this as an analogy. And of course, it's perfectly fine to make an analogy. He does the same in Romans chapter 7 when he talks about if a man and a woman are married and one party dies, then the other party is no longer under the law of the marriage. They're no longer bound. And so we were bound to the law, the Mosaic law, but Christ died, and so we're no longer bound to the law so that we might be married to God. That's a metaphor, an analogy, describing that we're no longer under the law, but we're now under grace, as the Apostle Paul says explicitly. And so when you find these analogies used in the New Testament, they should not be used to reject the overall story of the entire Old Testament about God romancing Israel in a betrothal to Israel, marrying her, and then she commits unfaithfulness, and he divorces Israel, but he says he will take her back. So when Paul talks about a husband and a wife, and Christ gave himself for his wife, and so husbands should love their wives, and he says he's speaking of a deep mystery regarding us and our relationship to God and the husband and the wife. What I believe he means by the deep mystery, of course, marriage between a man and a woman, that's presented through the Bible from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 3. And Israel's relationship to God as his wife, that's presented through the entire Old Testament. So what is the deep mystery that Paul refers to? I believe it's this. Throughout history, Christians, because of bad theology and because of the expression of their sin, our sin through our flesh, Christians have often hated the Jews. It has been a despicable stain on the body of Christ. Racism, anti-Semitism, and that's tragic. Well, when we go to be with the Lord, and after the marriage supper of the Lord, there will be an eternal, intimate fellowship between the body of Christ, which is mostly Gentiles, and Israel. So we are the body of the groom. Israel is the bride. And so at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Christ will take back his wife Israel, and we will have, as part of God's relationship with Israel and God's relationship with the church, we will have eternal fellowship and love, one with another, Jew with Gentile. Those of us in the body with those in Israel's kingdom, the bride. And that will be glorious, and it will be forever. Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, a great mystery. So the topic of the bride of Christ, and who is the bride of Christ? Is it Israel? Throughout the New Testament, when Paul speaks of the body, it's always in the masculine. The body of Christ is masculine. Israel is feminine. So we are the body of the groom. We grow up into a mature man in Christ. The body does. Israel, she is the elect lady. Hey, we're out of time. God bless you. KGov.com. Hi, this is Bob Benyart. If you'd like to hear more, then you could subscribe to our Bob Benyart Live Bible Studies, our monthly videos, our sermons. For the Bible Studies, you get an entire MP3 CD for $34.95 a month. Or you could get our videos or sermons every month mailed to you for just $24.95 a month. To subscribe, please call 800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. That's 800-836-9278. Or you could subscribe online at kgov.com. So check us out on the web at kgov.com for Bob Benyart Live.